Good morning. It's good to be back with you all. I do want to thank you for your prayers and encouragement as we celebrated my dad's life last weekend, and I know others have too. And it's Father's Day. It reminds you again of a certain amount of that loss again. And all the dads, all the parents here want you to be reminded that each day is a gift and live it like it's a gift too, because it certainly is. And for times like this, you're reminded that life is short. We say these things, and then suddenly it becomes true. Today, we're back in our series that Dave and I have been preaching on, and Michael, on the Sermon on the Mount. A couple weeks ago, I talked on anger. On unrighteous anger, righteous anger, and then how Jesus said, and he was talking about the various commandments, don't kill, but Jesus said, you know what, that's right, don't kill, but I want more from you, I want your hearts. And then he would use this phrase, I say unto you, thou shalt not kill, but I say to you, in other words, pay attention, I'm going to help you unpack that, I say to you, don't even allow your anger to be used unrighteously, because that's part of killing. And all of us have experienced the pain of being killed a little bit inside by anger. Jesus pushes us away from legalism, from mere right behaviors. He pushes us toward heart change. When Dave introduced this series on the Sermon on the Mount, he used this verse out of Ezekiel, and I'd like to use it again now because we're talking about heart change. Look at it with me. Ezekiel, where God says, I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And I love how God there is saying, you know what, this law stuff, I want you to live it, but I want you to live it out of the heart. Not just as a rule-keeping exercise. And Jesus pushes us to check our hearts and not just go through this, okay, don't kill, check, done. Don't commit adultery, check, done. As if it's just a rule-keeping exercise here. Jesus is saying, you know what, get way beyond, hey, I didn't kill anybody, to, gee, how is my anger shaping me? And how is it shaping the relationships around me? What kind of damage am I doing because of my anger? And Jesus pushes us toward that. This hard emphasis is what Jesus continues to do in the passage that we're going to look at today. So let's get into it now. It's a challenging passage. And so we're going to try to unpack it together. I'm going to try to do it with an immense amount of sensitivity and an immense amount of honesty. And I'm going to try to put all that together into an immensely honest, sensitive message. So here we go. There's the objective. Matthew 5. Here we go. How would Jesus start it? You have heard it said. Okay, so you all know. You've heard it said. You shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it away. It's better that for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It's been said. So it must have been something that they talked about in that day. Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. All right. Let's get into this one. Here, again, we see the righteousness of God's kingdom at work. This is a righteousness that shapes the heart. Notice here, in the beginning here, adultery happens, first of all, in the heart. And once again, the rabbis, the legalists, the law keepers, were attempting to limit the scope of the command. Well, it says, you shall not commit adultery, and therefore I can be as lust-filled as I want as long as I don't mess with another man's wife. And Jesus then says, I say to you, You got to go deeper than that. Deeper than just an affair. Deeper than just the act. This is about your heart. This is about your mind. Adultery isn't just physical. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. So yes, looking at a woman lustfully is part of the equation. Women for men the same way. I guess men have a greater propensity toward this. And of course, don't have sex outside of your marriage. But it's deeper than just that. Jesus is saying life in the kingdom is marked not only by different ways of living, but by a different understanding of how life itself works. When I'm a kingdom citizen, I don't look at women that way, or at least I work toward not looking at women that way, because I'm a kingdom citizen. In the book of Job, there's this verse I really like. Just set it up. Job's had all these horrible things happen to him. His friends are trying to unpack why all these bad things have happened to him. One of them throws out the idea, gee, maybe some sin you did, Job. Maybe that's the problem here. And he hints that maybe it was a, you know, adultery kind of thing. And Job says this in Job 31. Job says in defense of himself here, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look with lust upon a girl. That ain't it. Because I've made this covenant with my eyes. Eugene Peterson in The Message says, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to mentally undress women. He puts it in a little bit more blunt terms, in case you were wondering. The new community in Christ is not just new and improved, like a new iPhone. It's a reconciled, beloved community in which all people are treated with dignity and love. And this is about the relationship between the eyes and the heart. Eye adultery leads to heart adultery, leads to physical adultery. Job's right. He rightly points out how control of the heart starts with control of the eyes. Deeds of shame are often preceded by fantasies of shame. Our imaginations are wonderful gifts from God, but all of God's gifts need to be used responsibly. For the gospel to be good news, it has to be proclaimed in ways that it shows that it's all about deep, loving, caring relationships. And this will always push us to look inward. I read a quote that said, if you don't go within you, you'll have to go without. Without healing, without help, if you don't go within. So I'm going to challenge you this morning to look closely at the relationship between the eyes and the mind and the heart and the body, between emotions and actions. And this will lead us, hopefully, to be honest about what we watch, honest about what we read, honest about how we think and how we imagine. It will lead us to be honest about how we dress. There's a big difference between dressing to look good and dressing to look seductive. And we all know the difference. I think this is why Jesus throws in some hyperbole in this point here where he says, hey, if your eye's the problem, pluck that sucker out and throw it away. Your hand's a problem, chop it off. He's using some hyperbole here. He isn't being literal. He's not encouraging self-mutilation. Rather, he's encouraging ruthless moral self-denial. In AA, they have this phrase, taking this moral inventory, this ruthless look at yourself. Take a deep, deep look at yourself and where you're at and what's gone wrong and why. Lay it all out there. Write about it. Talk about it. We all need to do that regularly. How does Jesus put it? Look at Luke 9 with me. This is what Jesus said. Then he said to all of them, if anyone wants to become my follower, disciple of Jesus Christ, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. How many of you love denying yourself? Yeah, all of you, right? Yeah. You know, we don't like doing that. Our society does not emphasize that. Commercials aren't about, you never get a commercial saying, you know, this beautiful food here that's highly fattening, you know what? You should need it. Right? You know, I mean, they're saying, no, go for it. You should have this. Too many of us hear the lie of our culture that says, If I feel like it, I shouldn't deprive myself. Like a song lyric says, how can it be wrong when it feels so right? And here's the simple answer. Because it's wrong. But it feels right. Did you hear me? Because it's wrong. End of discussion. Doesn't matter how you feel about that. It's wrong. And our world is so messed up with this self-centered thinking that we should get everything we want or desire. And so porn becomes acceptable. You know what? I'm going to eat whatever I want when I want. And I'm going to buy whatever I want when I want. And so we have sex addictions and food addictions and massive debts. And we all wonder why. And it's all because we won't say no to ourselves and our desires. And so Jesus says, you know what? Looking, lusting, that way it's harming you inside. So don't look. Live like you just plucked your eyeball out. And if touching that is wrong, live like you just chopped your hand off. And if going to that place is wrong, live like you chopped your foot off and can't walk. Don't do it. We have to eliminate from our lives things that harm us inside and cause relational damage, even if we really want to do those things. Saying no to yourself is going to be some of the best things you can do. Frederick Buchner, writing about things like adultery and promiscuity and those kinds of things, he said, and I quote, one appealing view in our society is that anything goes as long as nobody gets hurt. You've kind of heard that thinking, I'm sure, as long as nobody gets hurt. The trouble is that human beings are so hopelessly psychosomatic in composition that whatever happens to the soma, the body, happens to the psyche, the mind, and vice versa. Who is to say who gets hurt and who doesn't get hurt and how? And then he writes, maybe the injuries are all internal. And I believe they are. And I think Jesus was saying the same thing. It's a heart matter. Everything's a heart matter. And Jesus knows this. You know, he's so incredibly gracious. You know, when the woman caught in adultery, you know, dragged out, I picture wrapping, just holding a sheet to try to hide herself a little bit and gets tossed in front of Jesus and all the guys want to condemn. And Jesus says, you know, he make sure he disarms them so they don't stone her. And he says, I don't condemn you. But he does say, go and sin no more. Why? Because it's a rule? No, because you're a girl, you're hurting yourself. And I see the compassion in his eyes. Girl, you're hurting yourself. You're killing yourself. Adultery is killing. Because what we do outside shapes us on the inside. And it has real effect on those around us. We need to learn to be honest. We need to learn to penetrate our own personalities. And Jesus then goes on to deepening our understanding about adultery to talking about divorce. Because the whole thing is really about relational health and wholeness. You know, and we, you know, we read again here, right, in that passage that I just read to you, that it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This topic of divorce, I'm going to try to be as sensitive as I know how. But really, this is all about a call from Jesus for fidelity in marriage. As a pastor, I've walked alongside too many people whose marriages were hurting really, really deeply. Some of who divorced. And it's terribly, terribly painful. It always hurts so much. And I believe in my heart of hearts that God's way, in most cases, and I say most, is not divorce. I'm going to read a little bit more of an expanded version of what's going on with Jesus' statement about divorce out of Matthew 19, just to kind of set this up a little bit more, and then we'll talk a bit more too. Some of the Pharisees came to test him, that's Jesus, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, he replied, and here's where Jesus goes, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. One flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let no one separate. Well, why then, they ask, in their own brilliance, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But this was not the way it was from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman, that woman commits adultery. Jesus is trying to be drawn into an argument of the day, a current controversy going on between two rival rabbinical schools. One of these schools said you can divorce for only a few really serious reasons like adultery. And the other group said it was for whatever reason the man had. Of course, divorce only applied to men. A man could get rid of his wife, but it didn't go the other way in that culture. And in this view, you could divorce your wife and she was a lousy cook. Say, I'm done with your lousy cooking. Here's your certificate. Hit the road. Or go get cooking lessons. One of the two. But, so they're pushing at Jesus, right? There's been argument, but well, which one works? Which one doesn't work? What do you think, Jesus? Where do you stand on the issues, Jesus? Are you with the strict school, Jesus, or with the easygoing school? Basically saying, Jesus, are you a liberal or are you a conservative? Because we all want labels, don't we? As if that's the point. And Jesus comes at it in a much different way. I'm going to give a few points of how Jesus came at it. First this, the Pharisees are preoccupied in this, in the culture of the day, with grounds for divorce. Jesus, rather, focuses on staying married. You know, if you look at it, Jesus doesn't answer their question at any point. He goes back to Genesis, back to the beginning, to creation. Male and female, he created them. They leave their parents. They become one permanently. Marriage is a divine institution by which God makes two people permanently one. There we go. Jesus did the mic drop. Right? And that's kind of what he's doing there. Saying, this is how it's supposed to be. Hear me well. Hear me well. Jesus is sensitive to brokenness in the world. But he's painting the picture the way the picture's supposed to be painted. This is the way it's supposed to go. Secondly, often the case when we want to try to work things out in our own ways, the Pharisees say the Pharisees called Moses' provision for divorce a command. It's a command, Jesus. We're just following commands. No, Jesus said. It's a concession to the hardness of human hearts. Now, here's where I want to be really, really, really careful. You, me, you all have hard hearts. How many of you would like to come up and describe the ugliest fight you've had in your marriage for all of us? How many of you have had stupid arguments with your spouse? How many of you were part of the stupidity? You know, this hardness of heart thing, I think, you know, it's when we dig in. We all dig in. We all self-justify. We all think our side is right. The hard work of hard hearts is, it's such a challenge. We don't even know the heart is hard sometimes. You know, sometimes when you deal with couples and they're struggling, and my wife and I, sometimes we work together on it, and sometimes, you know, can't even go talk to the woman, and I'll talk to the guy, and then Kanye and I will come back, and we'll have a fight about the fights. I which is crazy. And we caught ourselves doing that eventually. We said, wait a minute, what's going on here? And what you ended up is your heart hurts for that person, and they do have a point, and so does the other side have a point, and so you fight about the points on the behalf of those fighting those points. And it's a bit of madness. The point is, though, is that most of us, I dare say almost every one of us, needs to constantly be examining your heart. You are shaped in ways you don't even know. You know, when Scripture talks about the log and the speck and how we like to look at specks, but we miss the logs. You don't see your logs. In your marriage, too. And you know what? You can get rid of a log and then feel so awesome about being a good log remover that you have a new log. And we know it's true. And I want you to get to that place where you come to each other knowing your own brokenness to some degree, but knowing you have a long ways to go. And then you can unpack your story and see how it's messing with this story. Because a lot of times couples are just doing this because they don't know their own stories. You know, and that's why, you know, we see here in Matthew 19 where, you know, Jesus in verse 8, you know, Moses permitted you to divorce because your hearts were hard. When I was doing the message on anger, there was a passage in Mark, you know, and Jesus, where it said Jesus looked around in anger because he was going to heal this guy on the Sabbath. And he's grieved, and all the people are saying, well, Jesus said, what do you guys think? And nobody wants to answer. And Jesus says, Jesus is angry at them. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts not to see goodness happen. You see how the hardness of heart seems to be the issue? You know, and these Pharisees, what are they doing? It's insanity, but we do it. They're putting the emphasis on the divorce certificate as if that's the point. It's ridiculous. And, you know, and if you read the passage that they're referring to all the time out of Deuteronomy 24, you don't see any command, right? They said, well, that's a command. No, it's not a command. There's no encouragement in Scripture anywhere to divorce. There's some procedures. Really, God gives some reluctant permission. And Jesus keeps pointing to the heart, pointing to the heart, pointing to the heart. This is about hard hearts. This is about you not seeing. You know, my wife and I are married for 42 years. There's been a number of instances where I suppose we could have ended it over some ugliness at the time. And we had the courage to go down some pretty hard paths of self-exploration and counseling. Trying to understand, I had some things I truly needed to understand about myself that weren't helping my marriage at all. She had some really hard work to do and some garbage in her life that was really not helping our marriage and not helping us to be whole human beings. We're still working on that. All of you better. You know, this is about divine. This, what Moses did was about divine concession. It wasn't about divine instruction. This is about dealing with human weaknesses and human brokenness. This is all about that being part of it. And yes, I've seen it. There's been working in some marriage where there was violence. And the woman had to leave. Of course. There's no place for violence. Or there's situations where there's no repentance and multiple affairs and no desire to make things right, and the couple couldn't survive it. Yeah, it happens. But let's weep about that. Throughout Scripture, the central theme is always about a God who longs to see reconciliation happen, who longs to see healing happen. You know, I've seen horrible, horrible marriages that were on the brink of divorce, and the couples were willing to humble themselves and do the hard work, come together and have better marriages than they ever had in their lives. And I want to acknowledge, I am not trying to pile on anybody who's had a divorce. I'm not trying to do that at all. I know all of us come to the Lord in need of grace. All of us struggle somewhere. All of us are broken somewhere. We all come out of that and in the same place here. And I see here Jesus taking divorce super seriously and the Pharisees not so much. You and I live in a culture, I think it's in our world too often, we normalize brokenness. Oh, everybody practically divorces, it's the way it goes. What? I'm never going to normalize it. I get it. It happens. But man, we should never think it's okay. It's sad. It happens. You know, we live in a culture where we fail to push people beyond themselves, beyond their desires, beyond their hurts, beyond their weaknesses, beyond their personalities, beyond their past brokenness. We need to push beyond those things. If you're struggling, get help. If you're hurting, talk to somebody. If you're unaware of your own personality, go on the best adventure you could ever go on, the journey into you. But figure it out. Here's how one scholar paraphrased Jesus' teaching. He starts off, "Ye have heard of the appeal of the Jewish teacher to permit husbands freely at their own pleasure to divorce their wives simply by providing them with the duly attested document of transaction. But I say to you, such irresponsible behavior on the part of the husbands makes adulterers out of the both of them." Jesus is saying, this relational brokenness is not how it's supposed to go. And the way they were approaching it with, yeah, you can divorce for any reason you want, and makes a sham out of marriage. Just an absolute sham out of marriage. You know, we have a neighbor of ours, a Christian woman. She was a divorced woman. She reads this passage and decided she can never remarry again. I respect her desire to try to live according to God's word. I don't read it the same way she does. But I admire her intent. What moves me about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the whole gospel is this constant, constant, constant push for reconciliation, for hope, for renewal, for the kingdom come. That's what it means. Even in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we see a number of times where we have the image of the divine lover, God, willing to chase back, chase after his adulterous wife, Israel, who's been terribly unfaithful, in order to bring wholeness again. Jesus and the Lord's will are always about a drive for wholeness and reconciliation. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is pictured as this loving forever husband. The church isn't always particularly faithful. Jesus had every right to hand us divorce papers. And he doesn't. Why? Because he loves us and he wants wholeness and he's going to help us to grow if we are willing. There's a Jesus calling his followers to deep, deep love and deep, deep forgiveness, to be peacemakers. There's this early Christian father, his name was Chrysostom. I think I might screw that up, but anyway. Justly linked this passage with the Beatitudes. And this is what he said. And remember, this is 400 AD. And he writes, "For he that is meek He that is a peacemaker and poor in spirit and merciful, how shall he cast out his wife? He that is used to reconcile others, how shall he be at variance with his the one that is his own? People, Christ longs to fill you deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Deeper in our walks with the Lord and deeper with our walk with one another. And that can be incredibly challenging. And don't elbow the one sitting next to you. And that may... No, rather, that will require strength bigger than your own. Way bigger than your own. I think, first of all, I'm going to encourage you, learn to see who you really are. Work on that. Be a constant student of who you are. Pray that God reveal what needs to be revealed. Learn all that you can about Christ so you can walk like Him and live like Him. And then go in His name and then learn to love like Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is after. Let's pray.